All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, we're all familiar with verse 13 down to the end of the chapter, but I want us to look at something in the middle of the chapter tonight. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's begin reading, please, in verse 1. And you follow along as I read the scripture. In verse 1, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now listen very carefully to this. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you, should know how to possess his vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, whatever that word is. I know what it is, I just can't pronounce it for some reason. It's broken into two words, that's why I can't read it. Concupiscence, there it is. Even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now I'm going to stop right there, and my text verse is going to be verse 3. All right, so verse 3 is going to be where I'm taking the message, but I wanted to read the couple of verses before and a couple of verses after in order to kind of ground you in the direction that I want to take the sermon. I don't normally preach on the topic that I'm going to preach on tonight. And the reason that I don't is because it's uncomfortable for you and it's uncomfortable for me. But I think it needs to be said. And so I'm going to say some things, not at the beginning, but towards the end of the message. Now let me read verse 3 once again. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. All right, let's pray, and then I want to speak to you on this subject tonight. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the music tonight. Thank you for stirring our hearts and stirring our souls. And Father, I pray now that you will bless as we open your eternal word. Father, I pray you'll help me as I speak. I want to be a blessing. I want to be a help and an encouragement. But Father, the only way that I can do that is if you bless. So as best as I know how, I want to surrender my heart to you and just ask you to help me say what I need to say this evening. And Father, may the word of God just pierce into our hearts tonight and open our understanding and help us to be aware of what is the will of God for our lives. So bless now, and we'll thank you for it all in Christ's name. Amen. Did you know that God has a perfect will for your life? Well, he does. He has a perfect will for your life. I was in a conversation a couple weeks ago, with one of our young people, and he asked me, how do you find God's will for your life? And I reached over and I grabbed my Bible and I said, right here, this is a copy of God's will for your life. Right here. And so let me challenge you to read the Word of God and you'll find God's will for your life. Now, that is so vital. That is so vital. The Bible is so vital in our daily lives. And there are some very, of course, distinct verses detailing explicitly what is God's will for my life and for yours. All right, very clear verses. For example, 2 Peter 3:9. I read that this morning in the message. And in that verse, Peter said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I've heard even preachers get up and pray. I've heard lots of laymen pray this, but I've even heard some preachers get up and pray and say, now, Lord, if it be your will, save so-and-so. And I just cringe when I hear that. You should never pray that. You know why? Because it already is God's will that they be saved. All right? God is not willing that any, that means God's will is for everyone on the planet to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is definitely in the will of God for you, for me, to be saved from the wages of sin, which is death, which is hell. All right, so it's God's will. God does not want anyone on this planet to go into eternity and have to spend eternity in a literal devil's hell. God doesn't want that for anyone. God did not create hell for us. He created hell for the devil and the fallen angels. But you can be assured that the devil is not going to be content unless he drags as many lost souls into hell with him as he can possibly drag. Now, if you die lost and without Christ and your soul goes right straight into hell, it will not be God's will for you to be there. It'll be your own will. You say, well, Pastor, how can you say that? Well, I can say that because of several different things. Let me give you several things here real quick, just in the introduction, that explains to you why I can make such a bold statement. There is in the Bible a verse, Titus 3 and verse 11. And in that verse, we are told, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to a few folks. No, it doesn't say that, does it? What's it say? Hath appeared unto all men. All men. You know what that means? That means that the grace of God has appeared to you, it's appeared to me, all right? We have, just by an amen, how many of you know for sure you're saved? Amen. All right, so the grace of God has appeared to you. Now, I don't know how that grace appeared to you. I mean, you may have just been reading your Bible. I don't know. You may have been invited to come to church and you heard the gospel at church. You may have been sitting in your living room when a couple of soul winners knocked on your door. I don't know how you've heard the grace of God explained. I don't know how you got it. But I'll tell you one thing, you need to praise God for to the highest of heights that it did appear to you and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. So that means that God has in some way, in some fashion, in some manner spoken to every person's heart, drawing them to salvation. You say, well, Pastor, what about these nations where there is no gospel witness? What about these Muslim nations where you can be executed for being a Christian? What about those places? Well, here's the marvel of God's salvation. Here's what God says in Psalm 19 in verse 1. David said through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. All right, so in other words, God uses and can use creation as a means of giving his grace to you. I have said this for the longest time, and I believe it more now than I ever have believed it, but I believe that if over in mountains of Russia, that if there is a man or a woman or a teenager or a kid sitting over there on that mountain, and he thinks to himself or she thinks to himself, I wonder how we all got here. Well, here's what I believe. I believe that God is somehow, some way, in his divine will, going to make sure that that person who is wondering what it's all about, I think it will be a time, there will be a time when that young man will either be handed a gospel tract, will be witnessed to through some other fashion. I don't know, maybe get one of Elon Musk's satellite TV things up in space and then find out how to get on American television and or get on the internet and pull up the Church of the Open Door. And let the word of God be explained to him or to her clearly. Why? I'll tell you why. Because God is not willing that any should perish. That's why. But that all should come to repentance. So it is the will of God for all folks to be saved. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, there's another amazing verse. Listen to this one. Paul says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. All right? The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, who's they? Mankind, all men everywhere, so that they are without excuse. So what I'm telling you folks is that God uses creation. You can stand out and look up in the night sky and see all those stars and look at those shooting stars going across, and all the marvel of the Milky Way. You can stand there and look at into the heavens and see all that. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit of God can prick your heart and say to you, hey, something bigger than you made that. Something greater than you made that. And you ought to get to know him. And so you sit there and you say, as you look into the heavens, wow, who made all this? Well, God's going to see to it that somebody gets the truth to you. God uses creation to express his grace. God uses his eternal word to convince folks. I was paying attention for change. My ADHD, I left it in the office. And I was paying attention and driving. I forget where we were going, but I was paying attention. And I noticed there are billboards that have a gospel verse on them all over the place. I know going out 68, there's a sign out there that has John 3:16 on it. And every time I go by that sign, I just pray and say, Lord, speak to the heart of that guy coming up behind me there and let him look over at this sign and see that you love the world so much you gave your only begotten son. And Lord, let him run into the back of me and I'll explain it to him. I don't care. You see my point, folks? God uses his word to convince folks. God uses his Holy Spirit, who was sent by the Lord Jesus, and Jesus said that he would be sent to convince the world of sin and of righteousness. And there is no excuse that is going to hold water for the person who has to stand before God Almighty and give an answer as to why he or she did not trust Christ as their Savior. Oh, you might have an excuse, all right, but it's not going to hold water. God's going to say, well, that's a good excuse. No, there is no good excuse. Not at all. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You're in 1 Thessalonians. Look just across the page at chapter 5 for just a moment and look down at verse 18. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the what? This is the will of God for you. Do you know it's God's will for you and for me? It's God's will for us to give thanks? You say, well, Pastor, you don't know what my life's about. I know you're breathing. You got something to be thankful about. You know, you got something to be thankful about. He said in this verse, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So folks, we are to be giving thanks to the Lord. That's God's will for us. That's God's will for my life and for your life. And folks, I could go on and on and on and on and show you verse after verse about the will of God for your life and for mine. There are some things that are, it's just as clear as a bell, this is God's will. There are young people who say, well, I know God wants me in the ministry, full-time in the ministry, but I don't know where God wants me. Well, listen, you take care of the fact that God wants you in the ministry. You get the what taken care of. And God will take care of the where. Yeah. When I went forward and yielded my life to the Lord and told the pastor that I felt God was calling me into full-time Christian service, I'm going to be honest with you, the thought of pastoring a church never entered my mind. It never entered my mind. I did not have that desire until I went to college. And the Lord changed my heart. I wanted to be a missionary. I wanted to go to some foreign soil and serve the Lord there. That's what I wanted to do. I was hoping to find one that spoke English. You know? Hillbilly, preferably. Yes. Who said that? Dave White, oh my goodness, so totally out of character. But it was good. Yes, it was. Yeah, that's what I wanted to do. But then the Lord laid it on my heart after I got the fact that I was called to preach settled, then the Lord took care of the rest of it. And that's what he does. You know, so there are some verses and they just explicitly tell you this is God's will for your life. Oh, yeah, yeah, getting saved. That's God's will. All right, look in my text. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That's God's will for your life. That's God's will. You say, well, how do you know that's God's will for me? Because it's in the Bible. That's how I know. All right, so back to the promise, back to the beginning of what when I started here. If you want to know what is God's will for your life, then this book, the Word of the Living God, the Bible, this book is a copy of God's will for your life. And the more you read it and the more you learn it, the more you are going to learn the will of God. And I'm going to tell you something, young people, listen. You'll be more happy in the will of God 10,000 times more than not in the will of God. Now, I'll promise you that. I'll promise you that. Now, in our text verse, we are reminded that it is God's will that we live moral and honest lives. According to verse 4, we are to know how we should possess or be in control of our bodies. Don't let your body run you. All right? Don't let your body make all your decisions. If you do, you're going to be a mess. You're going to be a mess. You are a three tripart being. Remember that? Your body, soul, and spirit. And everyone needs to let their spirit control the soul and the body. You better not have it in reverse. You better not have your body making the decisions, because the body is only going to make decisions that are fleshly. And you'll regret it. You know, there are folks who can't live for the Lord because they have a drug problem. You know, they have a drug problem. There are people who can't live for the Lord because they have a drinking problem. You know, you rarely meet anybody who says, oh, I have a drinking problem. Nobody admits that. But I know folks right now who are not in church because They'd rather drink. Yeah. I know a lot of folks like that. You sure do. You see, don't let your body run your soul or your spirit. You'll rue the day. All right? Now, according to verse 4, we should know how to possess or to be in control of our bodies. We are not to allow our flesh to control our minds, our soul, our mind, our will, and emotions, or our spirit. We have to have the spirit in charge of everything. Now, there are people in our world today, and all they do is feed their flesh. That's all they do. All they do. They yield to the lust and the lure of sin everywhere, every moment of every day. And they wonder why they're a mess. Well, Pastor, I just don't understand what went wrong. I had a preacher friend. He called me. It was about 2 weeks ago now, maybe three. And he said, I got to tell you a good one. I said, okay, tell me. And he said, I got this gal in our church. She just started coming. She just got saved. She'd been saved about 6 months. I said, yeah. And he said, now, mind you, she just got saved. I said, okay, I got that part. And he said, she is tattooed from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. And she's got a nose ring, a lip ring, a tongue ring, an eyebrow ring, and she's got one of them things, the cattle things, you know. What, you remember when you put those in the nose, you know, so you could lead the cow, the bull around? Bull ring, that's what it is. And she was in my office the other day and said that she went on to one of these dating apps and nobody's interested in dating her. And he said, do you have any advice for that? Mercy. You see, we do some things and we limit what we can do for God by what we do in the flesh. That's right. All right, now, just a couple of quick things. First of all, I want you to notice the awareness of the will of God. Paul was aware that there is such a thing as the will of God. And here's what he says. This is the will of God. That's pretty clear, don't you think? I mean, you might be sitting there going, well, I wonder if that verse is for me. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. The Apostle Paul does not hesitate for a second to declare this important truth. Now, there's two things that we can learn from the first statement here in our text. First is the place of learning the will of God. Here's the place. Paul very boldly states, this is the will of God. Folks, that is about as direct as it can possibly be. And again, notice this knowledge. Where did I just read this from? Huh? From the Bible. Well, lo and behold. Isn't that something? Well, I wonder what the will of God is for my life. Here's an idea. Read your Bible. And you'll find out what is the will of God for your life. And here's one of the things that is the will of God for your life. Even your sanctification. What's your sanctification? That's your cleanliness. That's your godliness. That's sanctification. That's your growth process. You know, you ought to be more like Jesus today than you were yesterday. You ought to be more like Jesus this year than you were last year. But you know what is so sad is there are just scads of Christians who are at the same spiritual level today that they were a month after they got saved. And all it takes is for me to say, tattooed up from the top of your head to the bottom of your soul, well, that's it, I'm out of here. I don't like that. All I have to say is, got all this, all these fish hooks and everything else all over your face. Fell face first into a tackle box one night. That's it. I'm leaving. I'm not going to put up with this. Well, let me remind you, folks, the truth will set you free. And if you just listen to what thus saith the Lord, you might sanctify yourself a little bit. You might clean up a little bit. I was preaching for this fellow. This was several years back. I was preaching for him, and after church, we went to eat. And somehow or another in the conversation, it came up, what if that pastor's wife, and she's sitting right there, I don't remember who it was, but I think it might have been her own kids. And they looked over and said, well, Dad, if Mom dies, are you going to get married again? And he said, yes, I am. Well, whoop, you know. That head raised up, and she latched onto him. He said, I'm 50 years old, so if she dies, I'm going to marry two 25-year-olds. And I thought, man, just keep piling it on. You're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. Hey, this is the will of God for your life. Be clean. Be clean. You don't need to be, sitting around and listening to the wrong kind of music, watching the wrong kinds of things. You don't need to be doing that. And again, notice this knowledge comes from the Scriptures. So if you want to find out what is God's will for your life, get in your Bible. You're not going to find out the will of God from reading the news on the internet. You're not going to find out God's will watching Hollywood movies or listening to some podcast somewhere. No, get in the Bible. Grow, learn. It works for your sanctification. All right? So you can be assured, folks, the devil does not want you to learn or to know or to study or to even read your Bible, because he knows the importance of the Bible in your life and in mine. Oh, he knows the importance. He knows the will of God is revealed to you as you get in the Bible and read it. He knows that. So that's the place. Second is the priority of the will of learning the will of God. You see, folks, knowing God's will is so important for the Christian to learn. It's so vital, so important. You might be adept in a lot of different areas. I mean, your skill set might be out the top. And you might be very efficient in several different areas, what's that? man of, what's the saying? How's the saying go? What? No, 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 no. Now, the guy who is a jack of all trades, there it is, and a master of none. You might be that guy. All right? Yeah, preach it, Brian. All right, I'm going to put you in the nursery now. John, scoot over. What'd you say? You didn't leave the nursery, huh? But folks, listen. If you don't know the will of God for your life, what you're missing it. I mean, you're just missing the most important thing in the most important area of life. The Lord Jesus saw the importance of knowing what is the will of God. He said one day, "And what shall it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul?" Out in Illinois, before Pastor Ridgewood Baptist out in Joliet, Illinois, before coming here, and there was a fellow who came to church one Sunday. We were having a big day. And he came to church, and after the service was over, he handed me his visitor card. And so I looked at it on Tuesday when I came into the office, and he had checked on there that he would like to have a visit from the pastor. So Tuesday night, I drove over to his house to see him. And he said, would you like to come in to my study and we'll sit down and talk? So we went into his study. And man, when I walked in, there was this wall behind his desk, and it was just full of degrees. I mean, he had his high school diploma there, which I thought was strange. But then he had his Bachelor of Science degree, and then he had his master's degree, and then his PhD. I mean, you know, the guy was nobody's fool. And he had all these degrees and all these awards and acknowledgments and all that stuff. And so I sat down on in front of his desk. He sat behind it, and I explained to him the gospel as clearly and as simply as I could give it to him. And I tried several different angles to share with him what was God's will for his life. And I even showed him this verse out of Peter. And I said, "Sir, it is God's will for you to get saved. You don't have to die and go to hell. You can get saved and go to heaven. It's God's will. God wants you to get saved." Well, it was like talking to this pulpit. None of it registered. You could just look in his face and tell. None of it registered with him. And so I explained to him. I said, "My friend, you can have all the praises of men. You can have all the admiration of academia. You can have diplomas and degrees and just have all the acknowledgments of your field, and you can tack them all to the wall in your office. But if you do not know the will of God and have not been born again through the precious blood of the Lamb of God, you are in reality quite a foolish individual." Well, he lifted up his head and he said, "Well, I guess I'm a fool, aren't I?" And I said, "Sir, if you reject the truth of God, yes." And he looked at me and he just kind of went into a glassed over look. And a couple minutes later, he stood up and he said, "Well, I guess I'm just going to have to be a fool." And I said, "Well, I hate to hear that. I hate to hear that." He said, "But preacher, thanks for telling me." I said, "Well, you're welcome." He said, "You mind if I keep coming to church?" And I said, "No, you can't come back." And he smiled real big and he said, "I'm coming back. I'm coming back." Well, about 6 months, 8 months, one Sunday night, finished preaching, gave the invitation, and here he came. Amen. He got on his face at the altar and asked the Lord to save him. By the way, folks, we had some folks this morning when I asked if you know for sure you're saved, and they looked me dead in the eye and raised their hands and smiled. They haven't raised their hands previous. So just coming, even if you come just one time a week, which several of these folks do, you're eventually going to get it. You're eventually going to get it. Now, secondly, I want you to notice the abstinence in the will of God. All right, now let's go back to the text verse. Look at verse 3. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." So doing the will of God makes you clean. Well, what do I need to do? Abstain from fornication. Pretty simple, don't you think? But boy, that must be really difficult. In this specific verse, Paul says, "This is the will of God, that you abstain from fornication." And Paul speaks now here of a specific area regarding the will of God. Now, folks, understand this. Our world has always been immoral. From the beginning. And just like today, 2,000 years ago, immorality was accepted in the Roman world, just like it is accepted today. And you go back and check civilizations, and you're going to find out that most of them, if not all of them, lost their civilization when they became carefree about sex. Yeah. Yep. Paul preached the practice of abstinence. Again, very straightforward and direct. Paul says, abstain from fornication. And this is simply stating that you should not have sex outside of marriage, biblical marriage. And this culture is so prevalent in our world today. It's so prevalent. The world promotes this kind of mindset and promotes this kind of behavior like it's normal behavior. Movies and music videos and primetime television, even commercials, glamorize immorality. They glamorize it. And the culture of this fleshly driven world today has kept so many people out of the will of God for their lives. Take your Bible and go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, the last chapter in Hebrews. All right, chapter 13. All right, look at verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. You say, well, I wonder what unawares means. It means unawares. All right, you don't need a dictionary to know what unawares means. It means you don't know it. Well, I had an angel appear in my car. No, you didn't. Nope. Sorry. No, I ain't believing that. And I'm certainly not going to give you an offering for saying that. Verse 3, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Now watch. Marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers, you say, well, who's that? That's fornicators. And lest we don't understand, he goes a little bit further and says, and adulterers God will judge. All right? God will judge. Now, folks, that is about as direct and about as blunt as it can be. And what we learn from that is that that in marriage, a physical union between a married couple is perfectly ordained of God. One man, one woman. All right? Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Hello? Now keep that in mind. This is about as popular as snake handling, isn't it? But outside of marriage, it's an abomination. That's what God says. Now, the world might sanction physical relationships outside of marriage, but not God. Nowhere does God sanction that. It is not ordained of God outside of marriage. This is the will of God. God designed marriage between a man and a woman. And ladies, listen to me. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. All right? And is not to be defiled in any way. So how does it get defiled? Outside of marriage. That's how it gets defiled. All right? Outside of marriage. Now here's a little analogy for you to grasp. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and also in the temple, the way that the tabernacle and the temple were designed, it was designed in such a way as to expose the holiness and the righteousness of God. There was an outer court. There was then a court where the Jews could come. The Gentiles could come to that one out there, but they couldn't come any further. The Jews could come inside, and then there was another room that was called the Holy Place, and that was only for priests. But then inside the Holy Place, there was a veil, and you went through that veil into the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies. All right? Now listen. One man. How many? One man was allowed to go inside the holy place. All right? One. Oh, by the way, that one man was chosen of God. All right? Chosen of God. Just like God brings a couple together. All right? What's God's word say? Marriage is undefiled. But outside a marriage, God condemns. All right? So if somebody, look here, if somebody just walked into that holy place and said, I'm going in there, and parted that curtain and walked in, dead. Dead. They'd have to wait a year or whenever the Day of Atonement rolled around to go in and retrieve the body. That's how holy that room was. And I've said this. I don't know where I first heard it. I'm sure I heard it somewhere. But I've said this, and I mean it. But only one man, chosen of God, was allowed to enter. No one else was allowed entrance into that holiest of all place. And your body, ladies, your body, girls, is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, and you best be careful who you allow because that's serious business. I've said this before, but if a mouse ran across the floor, all you girls would be screaming bloody murder and jumping up in the pews, and yet you'll go and sit in the back seat of a car with a rat. Ouch. Right? Let me tell you something, folks. Paul reveals the product of abstinence, and that's your sanctification. Please don't get away from that. That's what it's all about. You being clean. Purity is the product of abstinence. And when you stand at the altar and you make holy vows to your wife or to your husband before God and before man, you should be able to present a pure, undefiled, sanctified body. Folks, we need purity for moral health. And boy, we just don't have moral health in America anymore. You cannot be morally pure if you do not abstain from fornication. We need purity not only for moral health, but for emotional health. Through the years, I have had to counsel many, many, many couples who went into marriage carrying the guilt of a sinful past life of immorality. And then we need purity for physical health. You know, abstinence does not corrupt the body with disease. When I pastored down at Twin City, there was a fella in our church, and if I remember right, he and his wife had been married about 24 years. And he came up to me in the hallway one day on a Sunday, and he said, "Pastor, I need to talk with you." I said, "Okay." I said, "When you want to talk?" And he said, "Can we talk after church?" And I said, "Sure." So we went back to my office after church and sat down. And this guy was, you know, he had a great job, and his wife was very attractive. They had three sons, all of them handsome as they could be, all of them, you know, grown up in college, married, a couple of them married, one was still in college. And they were all just, you know, what you'd look at and think was the ideal family. And he really struggled. He did not want to tell me. And he really struggled with telling me. But he had to tell. He had to say something. He had to get some counsel. So finally, I said, "Man, just come out with it." And he said, "Well," he said, my wife went on a girls' trip to Myrtle Beach." Or he said, "Or so I thought. That's what she told me. And she came back home with a very contagious disease. And then he contracted the contagious disease, and that's what exposed her." You know, be sure your sin will find you out. Just be sure. And he sat there in my office, and he wept, and he cried, and he said, "Pastor, this has ruined our home." He said, "It's ruined five lives. It scarred five lives. And I don't know what to do." Well, folks, here's the only thing. I mean, I couldn't do anything for him. Couldn't do anything for his family. But I can do something for you and yours. And here's what I would recommend for you and yours. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Did you hear what it said? "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." I can do that for you. I can't help him. I couldn't help him. I was so broken. He was broken. And yes, they divorced. I didn't advise him to divorce. I never do that. But they just couldn't hold it together. "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from all fornication." All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. This was not... This was not an easy message to have to preach. But Father, when you lay a message on my heart, I got to do what you lead me to do. And I pray that folks will receive it. I pray that it will be put on the frontlets of our eyes. And I pray that some young people in here might hear this and say, "I want the will of God for my life. I don't want to be an unclean vessel." So, Father, speak to hearts tonight. I pray you'll strengthen the resolve of folks. I don't know why this was needed. You do. And I pray that you will use it and bless it and do what only you can do with your word. So help us now, Father, to accept it and to go home and read and reread, study these verses and realize that the will of God is very clear in many, many areas. And Father, this certainly is one of them. It's right there as clear as a bell. So bless your word now in Jesus' name. Amen.